Good morning. Greetings to each of you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. So we're here today for a time of encouragement that's specific for you as young people. And I hope that I can just somehow say to you or share with you some things that maybe I wish somebody would have shared with me when I was in your shoes. So that's my goal today. I hope to be able to just communicate something, some nuggets of truth, some nuggets of, yes, truth. I know we're not going to talk about a lot of new things for you. You are young people who you have the Word of God taught in your churches, in your homes. You read the Bible, most likely. You memorize some, hopefully. And so hope I can just give you little encouragements in your journey. Maybe for starting, maybe we could just define the theme here. Tis the set of the sails and not the gale, which tells us the way to go. So what does that mean? So if the wind is blowing, if the wind were blowing from the west, for example, and you would put out there a little plastic bag with a little bit of air in it, and it's sealed, and it's just this little round thing. So the wind's blowing that way. Would you expect the bag to go that way? Probably not, right? It just follows the wind. So this statement is saying that a sailboat isn't necessarily dependent on which way the wind's going to get where it wants to go. That's what it's implying, and I'm not skilled at a sailboat, but my understanding is they turn those sails and they can make the boat go the direction they want it to go, irregardless of which way the wind's going. So how does that apply to life? How does that apply to you and I? So the gales, the gales are the, maybe we'd say, the experiences of life. Life has experiences, right? Not every day feels the same, does it? Do you have days where your heart is happy, it's free, it's joyful? Life is good. You ever have some of those days? Raise your hands if you do. You have some. I hope you do. I feel sorry for you if you don't. Do you ever have days where life, oh my, you just wish you wouldn't even have to get out of bed. It just looks so dark. You ever have any of those? Being honest, yeah, we have some of those sometimes. Life throws us situations that are tough and hard to process, depending where you're at. Of course, you're young people. You're coming into adolescence, some of you, and life is changing fast, and sometimes it feels like it's changing faster than what you can even keep up with and process. And so basically how that applies to life is that it's not really the things that are coming at you that need to determine where you go or how you do life. It's not those things that are coming at you. It's actually, what is it that determines how?
The set of the sail.
It's how you respond, right? And that's the set of the sail. It's how you position yourself. And so that's kind of the, that's where I'd like to go here today. You may have noticed I've titled my talk here, Choosing the Next Right Thing. My text today is Colossians chapter 3, so you can turn to that at least for starts. And we'll just dive in here a bit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'll stop there for the moment. And maybe if you're able, why don't you rise with me and we will just offer a brief prayer, ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we are thankful to be able to be here this morning and to look into your word, to share together, to be inspired, be encouraged. I ask a blessing on each of the youth that are here. Each of them have their own personal story and journey. Life is developing. Life is unfolding. They're learning what life is all about. I pray that today there could be a few things shared with each that could be meaningful to each one of them, something they could tuck away in their hearts, something that could be a milepost, a guideline, something that will be useful in their journey. So bless us to that end and bless each one here, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So first, as we look at this text, and I only read a few of the verses, there's a lot of instruction given in this chapter. Things like verse 5, where it says we're to mortify therefore our members. Verse 8 says that we're to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Verse 9 says we're to not lie one to another. Verse 10 says we have put on a new man. Verse 12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Lots of very practical instructions given there. And first, I'd like to just entertain the thought a little bit when we see things like we see here in the first couple verses, for example, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above. So that is that instruction is being given to people who profess to know the Lord. In other words, it's not being told to some unbeliever out there who does not follow the Lord. It's actually given to people who are following the Lord. They have, as he says there, if you've been risen with Christ, they have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. They have been born again. They have, they are on the pathway, they are on the way. And it's to those people that he says, seek those things which are above. Set your heart on those things which are above. So basically, that what we get from that scripture is that life is not a live happily ever after situation. You know, after we have given our hearts to the Lord, we've been born again, and there's a lot of joy in that. There's the forgiveness of sins, the weight of sin rolls off our back, and life feels, life has a bright outlook, and it seems like, wow, all my problems are fixed, I'm good to go. But reality is, that's actually not quite the way it is. And this scripture bears that out, that as believers, we still have to posture ourselves, and in a sense have to posture ourselves. We almost have to adjust our posture as we're going through life in order to stay on track. And that's what I see in this scripture. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. It is instructing us. It's giving us direction as a child of God on posturing our hearts and our lives as we live the Christian life. So let's think about the thought of seeking, first of all. So we're a Christian, we're a person who wants to follow the Lord. I'm going to use this term. We're a person who wants to follow the Lord. I recognize there's probably some in here that you have not actually made the decision. You've not necessarily been born again. You've been instructed by your parents. You are appreciating the things that you've been taught. But at this point, it might be a little vague for a few of you yet, and it's not been clear. Your hearts are still maturing. And so I simply use the term wanting to follow the Lord. It includes us all here today. So let's think about the word seek just a little bit. So this scripture tells us to seek those things which are above. So what are some ideas of, or how do we define what seeking is? So how many of you have ever played hide and seek? All right, maybe we ought to go have a game of hide and seek right now so we can understand what seek means. So if everyone went and hid in various places and I have to go find you all and bring you back here, I would go seeking, I'd go looking, I would turn everything upside down to see if I can find every last one of you. So that's what seeking. I might open the doors and I might go into the pantry and I might... I might even go down yonder here in this room that's down below and make sure nobody's hiding in there. I'm seeking, I'm looking, I put forth effort. And this scripture it teaches us, or we're exhorted to seek, to go looking for. We're to posture our hearts in that way. Maybe you've had a your puppy ran away and you went looking for your puppy. You went seeking for him, see if you could find him. Or maybe your bike broke and you were trying to find the tool to fix your bike and you were searching and searching and searching. You couldn't find the tool and you blamed your brother for misplacing it, right? You're seeking. You're looking for it. Or maybe you're trying to bake a cake and you couldn't find one of the ingredients and you saw it all through the cupboard, and finally you cleaned the cupboard out. Surely it had to be there. You were seeking. You were going after it. That's what this scripture is talking about. We are seeking the things of heaven. We're setting our hearts upon them. Like the next verse says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So set your affection on things above. The Thayer's gives us the idea that we direct our minds toward something. And in this case, we direct our minds toward the things of value, the things above, rather than the things on earth. Strong's gives us the thought of exercising the mind to be disposed in a certain direction. In other words, to have our heart postured in a certain direction, to set your affection on things above. Have our heart postured toward the things of God. And that's something that it doesn't just happen. It's something that we actually have to exercise ourselves in, and we'll try to define that more as we go. I think you've probably heard this, let me say this first. So setting your seeking and setting our affection on things above, basically, that implies the idea that there are also other options, that the things of God, the things of value, the things of purity, the things of holiness, the things of life, true life, they're not the only option, which is implied in these scriptures. And I wanted to note that you can set your heart on other things too. You can set your affection. You can set your loves. You can. There's a lot offered in this world, and you know that. We know that. And so it's setting our affection on things above, on the things of God, setting our affections in the right way is not the only option that there is. And that's why, obviously, we emphasize the fact that we need to choose the right, choosing the next right thing. You're probably familiar with this thought. It's the saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So each one of those, it's kind of a succession. So sow a thought, reap an action. Your thoughts, if entertained, lead to specific deeds. Okay, follow that? Your thoughts, if entertained, if followed through, they will lead to specific deeds. Sow an action, reap a habit. Repeated actions become automatic behaviors. So you repeat something multiple times, it becomes a part of you, it becomes an automatic behavior. So a habit, reap a character. Consistent habits build your fundamental personality and who you are. Consistent habits. They actually make you. They make you who you are. Those consistent habits, those things you do repeatedly. And then sow a character, reap a destiny. Your character dictates your ultimate life's outcome and future, and not just life perhaps, but even eternity. So, thus the importance of choosing well, choosing the next right thing. So maybe we could, since that little phrase started with our thoughts, and that is actually where maybe the biggest battlefield lies in choosing the right begins in our thoughts. Why don't we explore that just a bit? So we have the familiar verse in Philippians 4:8, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Young's literal translation says at the end of that verse, it says, these things think upon. So when we think about choosing the next right thing, obviously it begins with our thoughts. And we can ask ourselves, and in fact, it can be healthy to ask ourselves from time to time, do my thoughts actually, do they fit the Philippians 4 verse 8 calls us to? Do my thoughts fit that framework? It's kind of amazing if you stop and think about it, but that framework just simply gives us a very simple and easy to understand thermometer or to evaluate how healthy are my thoughts, how healthy are my thought patterns, are they thoughts that are true, things that, do I think about things that are true, or are there things that I'm thinking about, are they not true, or do I know if they're true? You know, sometimes we are, maybe somebody disappointed us, maybe they said something that kind of hurt us, maybe they, who knows what, and our thoughts begin to run. Oh, they don't like me. You know the idea. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, are my thoughts actually, is what I'm thinking about, is it actually true? Is it actually true? Sometimes we don't know even if it's true. But that's a way we can think about our thoughts, or we can test our thoughts according to this scripture. Is it honest? Is it just? Is it equitable? Is it fair? Are my thoughts based on, you know, the way I'm thinking about this person or this situation, is that the way I would want them to think about me and my life? So we have we of course have pure thoughts, lovely and pleasant thoughts, thoughts that are of good report. So thoughts that are of good report. If we could put our thoughts up in the wall, would everyone else would they be thoughts that are recognized as wholesome and right, or would we be embarrassed? And the report of those thoughts wouldn't be good. That wouldn't be so great, would it? So choosing the next right thing, we have their thoughts of virtue, moral goodness, praiseworthy, just quite a test or quite a challenge. So choosing the next right thing, or we could say in this case, the next right thoughts. You know, how important are healthy thought patterns? I have a little illustration up here to try to help us illustrate that just a little bit. It might be a little bit hard to see, but if I hold this up from the end, I think you can see a very, very small groove over here, and then a larger one, and then a fairly large and deep groove in this piece of wood. Again, just a very small groove, then a much considerably deeper and wider groove, and then even deeper and wider yet. And this can help us understand our thought patterns. So our brains work a little bit like this. The thoughts that we repeatedly entertain, I might say, the thoughts that we allow to process or to run through our minds, and we think about, maybe we should have an example. Perhaps we could use the example of I'll call it self-pity, maybe a low self-esteem. I'm not worth much. I'm not of any value. I'm just a low scum of humanity. You know, just a low self-esteem. We begin to allow those thoughts to dominate our thinking. We think them once or twice, or we allow those thoughts to run. And in time, when we first start entertaining thoughts like that, and it could be a whole variety of thoughts, but it's just a small pathway in our brain. But as we entertain those thoughts, as we allow those thoughts to continue to dominate our thinking, that pathway gets deeper and wider in our brain. And as we continue to allow it to dominate our thinking, it gets deeper and wider and deeper and wider until it's the groove. We just go back into that groove again and again and again. And it's actually hard to pull out of that groove in our thoughts and such. And like I said, we can put a whole variety of subjects into that, and it works the same way. And thus the importance of having healthy thought patterns and choosing right thoughts and guiding our thoughts. You know, it's not easy, but we can guide our thoughts. We can make effort to develop wholesome and healthy thought patterns. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not an easy thing. It takes diligence. It takes hard work sometimes. But I want to say that it is something that we can do something about. It's not something that we're just left destined to whatever's going on in our minds. And I realize we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes there are things going on that are sometimes the people experience chemical imbalances, or they need they're off in some kind of a vitamin. Their body does funny things. Those things happen. I want to recognize that. But in general, we want to choose the next right thought. We want to discipline our thoughts and not just allow our hearts to go this way and that way, our minds and thoughts. So how do we develop healthy thought patterns? Obviously, guiding our thoughts, and there are, again, these are not new things to you. Some of the most effective ways are to memorize scriptures, and when we find our thoughts wanting to go the wrong way, wanting to go into things that we know are not good, not wholesome, not pure, not lovely, not of good report, we wouldn't want to put it up on the wall. We can develop a habit or a pattern of consciously repeating Bible verses, Bible memory verses in our mind to counteract those wrong thought patterns that want to come our way. Of course, singing is a super good way as well. It's basically a similar idea, but it's where we have a wealth of good things in our minds to bring to the forefront when there's wrong thoughts want to be there. There's wrong thoughts that want to dominate. We're tempted to develop wrong thought patterns, and we rather consciously choose to discipline our thoughts in a wholesome and a healthy way. So I want to encourage us with that. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen, but we can have the same thing happen, and I want to point that out. We can have where those healthy thought patterns develop a deeper and a deeper, more firmly a pathway in our brains, and our thoughts go to those things almost habitually, and that's what we want. We want to develop healthy thought patterns and healthy pathways to where our thoughts naturally want to fall into those healthy patterns. That's what we're after. Doesn't always come without some work, but it's worth the fight. It's worth the battle. It's worth the effort. And then, of course, you know, we have our thought patterns. Then comes this saying again: reap a sow a thought, reap an action, reap a character. So I'd like to just think for a bit about the idea of choosing the next right action. So we said choose the next right thought. Let's consider and entertain for a moment choosing the next right action. And of course, and I know that you're not an uneducated people, but we have to understand what is right. And the Bible gives us that. You know, we have Colossians 3 there, which I already mentioned. It gives us a lot of instructions, such as verse 5 there of chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. ESV reads as follows: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So put to death what is earthly in you. Romans 8:13 says it this way: for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's just a natural, you know, we are not made, I'm going to say it this way, as human beings, God created us, male and female. There's a lot of brokenness in humanity that surrounds that whole thing, but God didn't create it broken. It's the plan of God, and for us as His people, and male and female genders is all part of a beautiful plan. The devil has distorted a whole lot of things about it. The world paints a picture of glamour in departing from God's plan, and I can assure you there's nothing but pain and suffering and heartache in the end when we do just depart from God's plan. But God made it good. God made it right. We find ourselves in battles of temptations and battles of the mind and battles of the emotions that are part of that whole process, especially as young people, as we develop and reach the years of puberty, and lots of things go on. It's real. It's not an easy road necessarily. But be assured that God has a plan that is beautiful, and to do your best to walk in God's ways in these things, to maintain purity, as it's given here in the scriptures, that there's so much impurity that is thrown at us, and there's so much impurity that wants to come up in our own hearts and thoughts, It's very real. We acknowledge that, but we have a loving Savior who died, gave his life for us to redeem us from these things, to redeem us from misusing and from departing from God's plan. And victory is not without a fight, but I want to encourage each of you, it's worth the fight to strive to hold our vessels, the body that God gave us, in purity and in honor. It's worth it. We also have we have the exhortations to moral purity there in verse 5, and also this verse that we read there in Romans, if we live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the flesh do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Basically meaning that we mortifying the deeds of the body, we bring our bodies into subjection to God's will. We don't allow the desires of our body to run away with us. We rather bring that body into the subjection, into subjection to God's will. And then when we go down just a bit further there in Colossians 3, verse 8, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, those, again, choosing the next right action. We talked about thoughts, and most things start with thoughts, but again, we look at the bigger picture and choose the next right action. If we're tempted to anger, if we're tempted to wrath, if we're tempted to not allow, to not give in to those temptations, but to rather choose right, choose God's ways over the ways of our flesh. As I was thinking about this and preparing this, and I was thinking about young people, my mind went to the testimony of a gentleman. I believe he has now passed away since. He's an older, I'm not totally sure about that. Somehow I'm thinking he did, but his name, I believe, was John Martin, if I'm correct, and I think he shared his testimony here maybe even some years ago, of a young man who as a young man, was in 1W service, where during war, instead of going to fight, they served in another way, and that was 1W service. And they were taken away from their homes, taken away from their churches, the young people, and were put out in the communities, in hospitals, in places to serve. And many a young person in that situation totally lost out. And unfortunately, they really didn't have what they needed when they were back home either. But John Martin did. And he was a man of conviction, and he stood firm in his time away from home, and the pressure didn't just come from the world, the pressure came from his fellow peers who were not doing well out there. So there were multiple people serving in the same place, same facility, maybe even boarding in the same apartment or whatever, and most of these young people were not doing well. They were living up to the lust. They were pursuing the lust of the flesh. Their sail was set to enjoy those things. They were away from home. They had freedom. They nobody was looking over their shoulders, and they were falling to the lusts of the flesh and you name it. And this John was a man of conviction, a young man. He had set his sail right in the previous years leading up to that experience. And he stood in those situations and was mocked and was scorned and by his fellow COs. Sad, but on that side, but admirable for him. And that's what I would like to encourage all of you with as you think about sowing choosing the next right action. You might not be tested quite that way, perhaps. We never know. But you know life. Life brings a variety of situations, and sometimes the easiest response is not the right response. Sometimes the hard response is the right response, and to choose the next right action when those difficult things come our way. Because as we sow actions, we reap habits. You know, when we think about choosing the next right thing, I thought about Cain. You know, we see the mercy of God in Cain's life. Cain was unhappy with his brother because his brother offered an offering that was accepted by God and was pleasing to God, and Cain was not. And so Cain was upset about all of that. And God so lovingly said to Cain, if you do right, won't you be accepted? He gave him an opportunity, gave him a chance to correct his ways. And of course, we know the story. He didn't seize in on the opportunity he was given. He didn't choose to do the right. He chose rather to follow the wrong. And that highlights the fact that, and I know I've said it before here already, but we do have a choice. We're not destined to failure. We're not destined to wrong thoughts and wrong actions. We're not, we do have a choice. We do have an opportunity to recover ourselves from the snare of the devil through Christ. He makes those things are made available to us. The resources are there. Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. The resources are there for us, even though, like I said, it's not always an easy, it's not a downhill coast, for sure not. But we do have the resources are available to us. And I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. This scripture is for sure. There's a Colossians 3 and Romans 8, I can say, are some of my favorite scriptures. There are many, obviously, but Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the... let me just make this comment first before I read on. So again, we recognize there's different ways, that we don't have just one choice, or we are not just we aren't left to not have any options, or we do have options. We do have choices. There is more than one way to respond to life. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'm going to stop there. We could read more. But just spending a little bit of time on that. So there are, basically the scripture sums it up in two ways, the flesh and the spirit, walking after the flesh or walking after the spirit. Maybe just a few comments on this scripture. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. These law words can get us kind of tangled up if we're not careful. But you know what the law of gravity is, right? So this, if I drop this, it's going to go up, right? It didn't. It went down. Why did it go down? There's a law in effect, right? And unless I come up with a way that supersedes the law that's in effect, this is going to drop and, you know, anything else. So we have the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have the law of sin and death. Those two law words there I compare to the law of gravity. It's the law of sin and death is the predominant responses of mankind. It's down. It's where men go unless they do something about it. They go down. They go into sin. It's the law of sin and death. It's just where they go. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a law that I compare to the law of aerodynamics. It supersedes the law of sin and death. It overrides it. It overpowers it, and we can fly. We aren't left to just drop into sin, but we have a new. There's another law that is available. Is a reality now, and as we embrace and walk in that law of life in Christ Jesus, we can live and not just succumb to the law of sin and death. But then it goes on in verse 3 and says, for what the law could not do. Now, what law is that? Well, I believe that's the law of Moses. So when Moses gave the children of Israel all their commandments and instructions, those commandments and instructions were good. They showed a man how he should live. But they didn't give him any power to actually get there. They instructed him where he should be, but gave him no help to actually arrive at the destination. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus gave us what we need to get there. So the goal is up here. We'll just use this as an example. We'll use this switch. This is our example. This is where we want to be. The law of Moses back here and said, over there, that's what godly life looked like. This is how it's lived. But it did nothing to actually help you get to that point. It instructed you what you should be doing. Jesus gives us, makes the provision so that we can get from here to there. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the missing link, or the like we said, it did nothing to help us. It was weak through the flesh. There was a weak link there. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, took away its dominant power, took away its dominant, and gave us the opportunity to be free from its constricting grip. Not that we don't wrestle with its desires and have to make choices against it, but its grip, it has lost its teeth are gone, you might say. So just a few things actually, we should look at verse 4 yet before I go on. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, I said the law, it pointed us to where we should be, but didn't do anything to help us get there. Jesus made the provision so we can get there. We can actually, as we walk in the Spirit, we, as verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What the law was calling us to as far as holiness and right living and God-honoring life was actually right. It was, there's nothing wrong with that. And as we walk with Christ, that's actually where we'll live. As we walk with Christ and make those right choices and things as we yield ourselves to Him rather than to the flesh. So discerning what is flesh and what is spirit, it's just a few thoughts to think about. Flesh is usually the easy choice. Spirit is usually the harder choice. So as we're going through life and, we want to walk in the spirit, we don't want to walk in the flesh, generally speaking, things of the spirit are going to be the harder choice. Things of the flesh are going to be the easy choice, easier choice most times. The things of the flesh have pleasure in the moment, but pain and emptiness in the long haul. The things of the spirit may have pain and displeasure in the moment, but lasting joy, peace, and fulfillment. It's a general statement, but there's reality there. Sooner or later, living for the flesh, it can feel good for a while, and a person can even feel like they're defying the norms, and they're having fun in life in flesh and flesh. But sooner or later, flesh ends in a pit of pain and disappointed expectations, and to the point where people even get to where they don't want to live and even commit suicide. It's the flesh. And sooner or later. And like I said, the Christian life, just because we serve Christ and just because we seek to live a holy life and just because we are a God-fearing people doesn't mean that we don't have pain in the journey and difficult things. But we have joy is the lasting, as we follow the Lord, and we have lasting joy, we have lasting peace, we have fulfillment. Flesh is generally focused on self. What is in it for me? How will I benefit? Spirit is generally focused on Christ, His kingdom, and the well-being of others. So those are just a few thoughts as far as, discerning what is flesh and what is spirit. And choosing the next right thing. And obviously, choosing the things of the spirit are the next right thing. I haven't said it yet, but life is actually it consists of a lot of small decisions. It's what life is made up of, and as we make those small decisions, they equate into big impact. It might not seem large at each of those moments that we make are facing a decision, it might not seem like much in that one point, in that one decision. It might seem actually quite small, but put that one decision together with another small decision, and then another one, and another one. Either way, a decision for good, for right, for God, for the a decision to follow the Spirit, or a decision to follow the flesh. Add those small decisions together, and it becomes a big decision. It ends us in pathways in our brain, in our thought patterns, in our responses to life that are hard to change at a later time if we see that we chose the wrong pathways. So choosing the next right thing. So what if I have chosen the wrong thing? What if I have actually been making choices that have not been healthy? And I find myself in a place where there are grooves worn in my brain, pathways in my brain that are not healthy, and I'm not in a good place. Well, Jesus is a solution for that as well. He says, come unto me. This is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is still the solution to our lives, whether we are on the right path, are pursuing healthy responses and patterns to life, or whether we've been choosing wrong responses. Jesus is still the answer. He's the one who, where the power is. He's the one who, there are other tools that are helpful to us. Things like accountability can help us in the moment choose the right. You know, as one of the things about us as human beings, if there is not a negative consequence to a wrong decision or a wrong choice, the temptation to repeat that wrong choice is pretty significant temptation. You know, when your dad, when you were a little child and you took the candy out of the cupboard and ate it when you weren't supposed to, and your dad kind of got the paddle out and warmed your seat, the temptation to take, you thought twice before you did that thing again, right? Now you're a young adult, and sometimes it's not as simple for dad to just take you out to the woodshed anymore, is it? Your wrong choices don't always yield an immediate negative consequence. And therefore, the temptation to continue to make those wrong choices. Accountability can be helpful in helping us to not fall into that pattern where, because there's no consequences, we just kind of keep going, keep doing, keep. And after a while, we discover that we've got a real bad situation on our hands and in our hearts and in our minds. So there's tools. But the power is with Christ. And there are tools, I believe, that we should utilize in these situations where we have people around us. If we find ourselves in a situation that is difficult for us to overcome, have people around us to help us understand how to position ourselves, how to set our sail so that we have a much better opportunity of success, much better opportunity of developing, getting out of that groove, much better opportunity of getting pulled into healthy thought patterns, and in time, Now, this piece of wood, I can't really redo it, but thankfully our brains aren't in a hard piece of dry wood. They're a living organism, and they can be revamped. The pathways in our brain can, the bad ones can be, if they aren't used, they eventually close in, and you develop new ones. So there is hope for change in your lives and in my life. So I want to encourage us with that. There is hope for change if we are finding ourselves in a difficult place in life. So, I'm going to close again with this this little saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Your thoughts, if entertained, lead to specific deeds. Sow an action, reap a habit. Repeated actions become automatic behaviors. Sow a habit, reap a character. Consistent habits build your fundamental personality and who you are. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Your character dictates your ultimate life's outcome and future. So life is an accumulation of many small decisions. Many small decisions. Choose the next right thing. May God add His blessing.